Good evening. Good to see everyone out this evening. I don't intend to be before you long. I just want to look at a few things from the Hebrews. From Hebrews chapter 12. We've been looking in the book of Hebrews in our morning class, and I saw something a little interesting from chapter 12, and I just wanted to look at it. The subject is the discipline of the Lord. I'm going to read from Hebrews 12, 1 through 14, and then I will open up with prayer. And we'll get into the lesson. And it reads, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seems best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore strengthen hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Let us pray. Righteous God, we're so grateful for your word, Father, and we pray, Lord, that we would be attentive to the things of your word, that you would speak to our hearts, that we might be edified, strengthened, encouraged to continue in the faith. And we thank you, Lord God, for the great privilege of the word, and we pray that our hearts would be pricked and that we would have a better understanding of who you are and a better means by which to serve you and honor you in all things. Bless us, Lord God, and keep us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look at the discipline of the Lord. That's basically what the chapter is about. It talks about the Lord and his discipline and what that actually means. Now, the word discipline is interesting, and I never really considered the meaning of this word. From the Oxford language, it reads, it is the practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behavior using punishment to correct disobedience. And I was under the assumption that I knew and understood what this word meant. But actually and honestly, and maybe maybe this is not a good thing, but I never really associated with punishment. So the necessity of discipline is very evident for those who have small children or grandchildren. However, there is a distinction between the way we view discipline and the way God views it. So from our text in Hebrews 12 and other passages, we will be looking at the discipline from a biblical perspective. And Lord willing, we will learn and develop ways to properly respond to the God's discipline and produce the results that please Him. Looking at our text in Hebrews 12, there are several things that we want to consider when we're talking about the discipline of the Lord. My intention is to make the connection between the way that we see and how we view discipline, the term, and the way that God views it and how we respond. Verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Obviously, we're talking about the discipline of the Lord. So the first thing we want to do is consider him. Consider the fact that he has every right to discipline us. Consider him for the fact that he has a good purpose behind disciplining us. The passage tells us that sometimes that discipline can be difficult and challenging and even sometimes painful. It doesn't always feel good to be disciplined by the Lord. But understanding the purpose of it and the intent, and it ultimately is for our good. So the first thing, if we're talking about the discipline of the Lord, we're talking about considering him. Considering him who says, all authority under heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Considering him who has all power and all knowledge, who knows our every step, who knows our rising up and our going down, who knows all things for all time. He says through the prophet Isaiah, I, the Lord, I declare the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, I am he. And I am the Lord, and beside me there is no other. Consider him who established himself as our heavenly Father. When he told us to pray, he said, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven. He is a father to us. In John chapter 1, in verse number 12, it says, to him who believed, he gave the right to become children of God. We are adopted into the family of God according to Ephesians. We are his children. By virtue of the fact that we are his children, he has adopted us. He has the right to discipline us. And see, our understanding of discipline is different. We discipline our children for a certain result. We discipline our children for the moment. And sometimes we can get it wrong. Sometimes we can, we don't distinguish the difference between teaching them discipline and abuse. Now, the distinction comes when we understand the purpose of God. The scripture teaches us, spare the rod and spoil the child. But if me, as an example, I didn't grow up in a Christian household, but they certainly believed in that passage. So the point is understanding that as the God disciplines us, even though it can be painful, it is working out for our good. And there is a way that we can respond, because the Bible instructs us clearly not to despise it. And this is what I see in so many people. They don't understand the way that God works in terms of discipline. When bad things happen, they have a tendency to turn away from God rather than turn to Him. And they don't understand the concept of discipline. It's not always going to be comfortable. It's not always going to be convenient. It's going to be challenged. And the purpose of challenging us is so that we can grow. And we know that. Anything that is challenging brings growth and produces growth. But when we're talking about the Lord's discipline, we know the purpose that He has for us. This is the will of God. Paul tells us in Thessalonians, your sanctification. He tells in Leviticus, he says, I am the Lord who makes you holy. And I just read in the passages that I read down in verse number 14, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. So we can't see God apart from Him training us to see Him, to make us holy. Verse 1, stripping off every weight. And the purpose of discipline is to take away everything that would hinder us and keep us from our knowledge and of God. And to walking with Him, because the Lord requires, and He has shown you, oh man, what the Lord requires of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. But the prophet Amos tells us, how can two walk together unless they agree? So God wants to get us in alignment and agreement with Him. That He is God, and that He is sovereign, that He is in control, that He is only has our best and our highest good in mind in everything that He does. The scripture says He is perfect in all of His ways. He doesn't make mistakes. He cannot fail. He cannot deceive us. He cannot go wrong. You can't go wrong subjecting yourself to the discipline of our God. So if we want to understand what this looks like, think about every situation, especially as a Christian. Every circumstance, every situation, every experience is designed for that purpose, good or bad. We can even be taught and trained even in good experiences, but that's going to be based upon how we respond to God. That's going to be based upon our understanding that He is the only reality for us. That's why He tells us to love not the world or the things of the world. Why? Because the world and all of its pleasures, they are passing away. John tells us that anyone who wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, and you are despising the discipline of the Lord. How do you despise the discipline of the Lord? It's simply refusing to seek Him in difficult times. When things happen when things don't go our way, when things happen that we don't like, when we lose something that has value to us, how do we respond? And remember, God is sovereign and His providence is in control of every situation. So He knows every situation, and every situation has a design. And I'm going to tell you, and it's amazing how significant this is, because think about that. Us being the crown of His creation. And so He details everything in our lives in order to bring us to a place of repentance and holiness and purity, and making us like Himself, transforming us into His image. But I think about something that was so fascinating to me. The snowflake. Think about this. Every single snowflake has its own composition and design. That's not by accident. A snowflake. See, when a snowflake hits the ground, it dissipates. But every snowflake has its own composition and individual design. And that is by the purpose of God. Now imagine in how much detail, if He could put that much detail in a snowflake, how much more does He know what it takes to get our attention and for us to fulfill His purpose? He is sovereign. That is just an amazing truth, and it goes throughout the scripture. Psalm 147, He set each and every star in his place, and He called each one by name. And that can be literal. He literally named every star. That's the power of God. And see, when times get difficult, we can consider these things, that God is working. And this is what Paul is talking about when he says, all things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to His purpose. And our purpose is salvation and sanctification in preparation for the home in heaven. So don't despise the discipline of the Lord. So in every waking moment, we take the time to consider that He is in charge of that moment. His eyes are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayers. But His face is against those who do evil. And His eyes, they search to and fro, looking to show Himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart are perfect towards Him. And the song goes, if His eye is on the sparrow, I know that He watches me. Not a bird can fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. So everything He knows. So when we are challenged in the day-to-day things of life, physical illness, emotional illness, relational issues, whatever the issue is not relevant, because everything is under God's control. So when we are tempted to respond in the right way, in the wrong way, by turning our hearts toward God, by closing our hearts, by allowing our hearts to be hardened, we have to consider, even consider the snowflake. He knows. He numbered every hair on our head. He knows everything about us. And He knows what it takes to make us right with Him. Consider Him and His love and our knowledge. The next thing we want to consider is we want to consider the danger or the consequences of turning away from Him. Look at Genesis chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And she bore again his time his brother Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. One thing to consider about the discipline of the Lord, it keeps us from sin. It keeps us from that deadly force. Sin, in this passage, God describes sin as a force that desires to rule over us. It is desire to take our hearts and consume our hearts. And I don't think personally, there's enough teaching about the nature of sin. I think nowadays it's not necessarily here, but anytime you hear it, it's so watered down, or you just missed the mark. No, it is something that will literally consume your soul. It is something that once it gets a hold of you, it does not let go. It is something that can expel you from heaven and send you to hell. One act of sin, one act of treason, set the whole of creation on a downward spiral. That doesn't sound like something that we should take lightly or make light of. And we know what happened with Cain. He allowed sin to consume him, and he ended up killing his own brother. And as it relates to us, when we're not trained by God, this is the way that we respond. Maybe somebody did something to us and we took offense to it. And God is trying to get us to show us, you know, go to that person and make it right. He tells us in Matthew, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. But if we despise the discipline of the Lord, we will allow that anger to consume us, and we will become, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, murderers. He who hates his brother without a cause is a murderer. We have no reason to hate or despise one another. None whatsoever. Specifically considering the love of God and everything that He did for us. We have every reason to love our brother and share in the grace of God with them. But this is what sin does. It will take you farther than you want to go. It will make you pay more than what you want to pay. So before we consider spurning the rebuke of God, consider the path that we are going down. Consider the danger of this path. Now there is always repentance available, but why do we want to take that chance? Because you don't know. No man knows when his time comes. People that die in car wrecks and people that die in accidents, they don't wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to die today. People in all of these shootings and all of these acts of violence in the world, they didn't leave out of their home saying, I'm going to get shot up. Some maniac is going to come and shoot 12 people. This kind of stuff is happening and no one is exempt. We're certainly not. We live in this world. Life is, so we consider the danger of sin and the fragility of life and the opportunity that we have to be with our Creator and be made like Him and be a light to those that are in darkness. Third thing we want to consider our choices. Starting at verse 6. Who will render to each one according to his deeds? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. So those are our choices. Glory, honor, and peace. Or tribulation and anguish. Indignation and wrath. Seems like an easy choice. So those are the things that we consider. Considering that He is God, our Creator, the one who created us. And He loves us with an everlasting love. And He has all knowledge. And He knows. And He only has our best interests in heart in everything that He does. He's perfect in all that He does. Consider the danger and the consequences of rebellion. Consider the fact that we can lose our eternal soul and not only have tribulation and anguish in this life, but we can spend an eternity separated from our God. Consider those two choices. What do we choose? And the last thing we want to choose, and which is our song of invitation. The last thing we want to consider is the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So we understand these things, and this is what we have to convince people. We have to understand that people have two choices in this life. We have to help people to understand that it's all about salvation. It's not about how we feel. It's not about our personal experiences. And this is so much is what I deal with. But it's about Him. It's about His desire to be with us forever. His desire to save us from the destruction that is sin and hell. And if our desire to be spared from hell, if it's our desire to, if we've somehow, some way spurned or despised the discipline of the Lord, we have that opportunity now to make that right. If there is any desire or any need at this time, you may come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
And I serve him.